Amen. Thanks, team. Hey, everyone. Good to see you. If you are in this room now and you signed up for the finances course, you're in the wrong place. You don't want to listen to my advice on that. But we have a finances way, and that is upstairs in the middle school room. You can just head there right now. If you didn't sign up and this is the first session, you can truck up there right now.
Where is it?
Upstairs in the middle school room. That's saying, guys, is it not plugged in right? Man, you should see these guys dancing up there telling me to change things. And okay, am I plugged in good enough now? Okay, cool. We're doing a course now. We're calling this Jesus Amongst the Religions. And we'll see if we get this going here. This is an extension of our, turn it on. There you go. Jesus Among the Religions, we're talking about how do you reach people all around us. This is of our missions conference, our global partners ministry that we had a few weeks ago right here. Whoop, hold on, okay, I'm not going to do anything. We're good. Give me a thumbs up when... This is an extension of global partners. We're talking about reaching the world all around us. That's the slide, perfect. So when we had our global partners here a few weeks ago, we had people that are working across the world, people working in this area, and we are partners with them in getting the good news of Jesus Christ. And our job is to go across the street and engage with the people around us. Things have really changed inside of really my generation. It seems like not too long ago, you could walk up to a person and tell them that Jesus died for their sins and they needed to receive him as Savior and they would be right with God. And it kind of made sense because there was a broad Christian worldview that we had in our culture. That has gone out the window. People no longer get that when you just hit them cold with the... Go back and build from the bottom up. It is... we are operating just as a missionary who goes into a jungle in some random place and is the first person to ever tell people about Jesus. Oh, that's all right.
What's that? Yeah.
Can I change the message too?
Yeah, if you want.
Yeah, all right, thanks. Okay. I'm good to go now with this? All right. I'm good to go. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Good. All right. Hopefully this will be a little bit better. This won't be distracting around you. So we have to think like missionaries. We have to think as if we've been transported into a jungle somewhere and we're explaining the gospel for the first time. We need to get them from the basic facts of who is God? Who am I? How can I know God? This guy, Jesus, what's his role in things? How do I get on track with God? Now, when I say worldview, we talked about this last week. I just want to bring everyone up to speed. A worldview is kind of the glasses you see the world through. It's how you understand things. If you are coming at things from a biblical perspective, you will see things one way. If someone comes from an Islamic perspective, they will see things a different way. And so we've got to try to understand where people are coming from. Now, where do you get your worldview from? Television. Family. Others.
Training ground.
Training ground. I love it. All right. Okay. Yeah. Checks in the mail for that one. That's good. Where else do you get your worldview from? Personal experiences, yeah, and how you interpret them. Friends. All kinds of influences around us will kind of guide us in these. And the fact is, we are a media-saturated society. The reality is, music, TV, internet influence us far more than we are probably willing to admit. So what we're going to be doing is we're going to be trying to understand the different views and the different perspectives that are all around us, across the street, in our offices, wherever we may be, And we want to think through a grid of about five major points here, five defining points. First of all, revelation. Is there truth? How do I know truth? How can I learn about the world and everything in it? What's reliable? God. Who is he? What is he like? Does he exist? Jesus. Who's he? Is he more than just a person, or is he just a random guy who was a religious teacher? Humanity. What are we like? Are we basically good? Are we basically bad? Is there a balance? What's going on there? And then salvation. How do you get on track with God? How do you flourish in life? How do you live the way you were made to live? So we want to look at all these things as we talk about the worldview around us. Today we're going to be talking about practical atheism. Practical atheism, I would say, is the dominant view in our suburbs. And practical atheism is the exact opposite of the song we just sung, Lord, I Need You. The practical atheist, the person in our neighborhoods who kind of isn't necessarily aligned with any religion, there may be what people refer to as a nun, not a convent nun, but an N-O-N-E. They really aren't that affiliated, but they want to have God there as kind of a break glass in case of emergency. So I'll give him a little bit of, a shout out every once in a while. I might go to church a couple times a year, but I really live my life as if he doesn't exist. That seems to be the dominant perspective in our area around here. Now, just imagine, if I was to say to you, let's say we were out someplace, say, I need directions to Cedar Run Community Church, 13560 McLaren Avenue. That's a pretty straightforward question, isn't it? But what if you asked me for directions for 13560 McLaren Avenue, McLaren Road, and I said, it's wherever you want it to be? Or if I said, well, you know, I'm really not sure, but I kind of like California, so just head west. Or maybe I said, just stay on the roads you're comfortable with. Don't go any place that you're not familiar with. Just follow your inner sat nav. You'd say, you're crazy. What are you thinking? What's going on here? It's a concrete, it's a specific place, 13560 McLaren Avenue. But in our culture, we have this mindset that when you're talking religion or philosophy or anything goes. But Christianity says no. God has revealed himself through the Bible. We talked about all this a couple weeks ago. God has revealed himself through the Bible. We talked about the character of God. We talked about Jesus, fully God, fully man, God in the flesh. We talked about humanity, in that there is an amazing balance of we are fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God, but we are also rotten to the core with our sin. Both are true. Salvation, there is only one way to be right with God. You can't pick and choose. It's not like that scenario I gave you with directions where it's kind of like, hey, if you want to go through Jesus, that's fine. If you want to go through the Quran, that's fine. If you want to make up your own, that's fine. God says, no, there is a specific way of salvation. So today, we're going to talk about what I call practical atheism. Practical atheism is the spirit of the age, I believe, in our suburbs. When I talk about the practical atheist, this kind of encompasses everyone from the non-militant atheist, the person who says, no, I don't think there's a God, but I'm not going to get militant and go crazy about it, all the way to the person who is an occasional churchgoer, says, yeah, kind of I believe in God, but it's pretty evident that that really has no bearing on how they actually live their lives. The practical atheist is someone who will say, well, yeah, I kind of sort of believe there's a God, but I'm only going to call on him when I'm in trouble or when I need something. Otherwise, I'm on my own. I think that is the age that we live in. We live in what people call a post-Christian society. Christianity has kind of been the dominant way of thinking in our history, but nowadays, if you go to our public schools and you sneeze and it sounds like Jesus, you get tossed out. So things have changed dramatically around us, and we need to be aware of us. People believe that truth is what you want. It's what you think is true. Well, that's true. Another characteristic of our age is that the community determines what's right. Obvious examples of this would be homosexuality. Popular opinion says it's okay. So, therefore, it's okay. And if you say, well, no, that's not exactly what the Bible says, well, then all of a sudden, you're a homophobe, you're a bigot, you're a nasty person. Things have really changed inside of a generation. The community, the majority decides. That's the way people think. Popular culture drives things. Jason Collins is a professional basketball player who a couple years ago came out and said he was gay. And that, of course, made the news. It ricocheted. You look at any news website, it was on there. What was so interesting was when people tried to process it. Kevin Broussard is an upstanding Christian man, sportscaster for ESPN. And when they were discussing Jason Collins coming out, and someone asked him what he thought about it, he said, well, I just think that sex is reserved for a man and a woman inside marriage. Classic, orthodox, biblical view. He was lambasted in the press for that. He was ridiculed, and he was told he had a controversial view. We as church folk need to understand that the world around us thinks we're extremist. The world around us thinks that we are nasty, we are bigots because we take a stand for morality. And we can argue with people all we want, but that tends to be fruitless. I think we just need to recognize the scenario. We live in a world also which says that all religions are valid. You want to be a Muslim? Fine. You want to be a Christian? Fine. Just don't bother me. I would argue that something we have to get is that the spirit of our age, the world around us, said religion is this little thing that you put in a box and it stays in your heart. And as long as you keep it there and it doesn't affect the way you live, fine. But the instant you start doing what you're supposed to do as a Christian and let a biblical worldview decide how you think and respond to different things, then you get in trouble. The fact is, our Christianity should dictate the way we do everything, whatever it may be. But the world says religion is something that you put in a little box, bury it in your heart, keep it away from people. Whereas a biblical worldview says, no, my Christianity, my religion impacts everything. So we're in a post-Christian era. We've got to understand that. People don't think Christianly anymore. Secularism is the operational worldview. When I lived in England, it was interesting. I remember a pastor saying to me, you know, we used to be Britannia rules the waves, but now we're Britannia waves the rules. I think, man, that's exactly right. That describes the spirit of the age. Do whatever you want. Who are you to say, no, there is a standard? We have decided that truth is something that can only be determined by our senses. And that's where we come off the rails. So how do you go as a Christian when people think this way? What are some things that you have done to engage with people that think like this? Are you engaging with people that think like this? You're a lot more cautious. How so? Okay, so you're more cautious, you're more guarded about offering up opinions because they can be controversial if you're a Christian. Okay, others. How does this impact the way you share your faith? Yep. Very good. So we become more welcome. We say our beliefs, our views haven't changed, but we recognize that churches, we want people that maybe don't behave like Christians because they need to hear the gospel. Is that a fair way to put it? Great. Thanks, Sammy. Others. Living in this new way of things, how are you sharing the gospel? How are you talking with people? Yeah. 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 Okay, very good. So just in summarizing, and tell me if I get this right here, it's very important to develop friendships with people so you can walk with them and also be willing to listen with them as they talk. I think there can sometimes be a mindset in evangelism that I want to get to the sales point, I want to get to the guy. And I think we need to show people that we really care and that we're willing to spend time with them, to listen to their problems, even though we may disagree with them. But let them air what they're going to say, and then we engage with the gospel. I think Europe is further ahead of us in this plunge towards secularism and doing away with a Christian worldview. And so many of the things I saw in England 10 years ago are right here, right now. But one rule of thumb that many believers over there would say is, you know, it's roughly a 7-year process to start sharing the gospel with someone and bring them and to see them come to Christ. And that ties in what you were saying is it's a friendship. People need to see that, whoa, there is something different. Because the world will talk about all these grandiose things, but inside people know it's hollow. It's a house of cards. But we've got to be willing to spend time with people and truly be a friend. Don't look at people and say, you're my evangelism project. It's we reach out to people. We genuinely care. And we'll stand out when we do that. Others. Yeah, Gary. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah, don't try to clean them up to get them to come to Christ. Share Christ with them, and then he will do the cleaning up. It's good. Any others? How are you operating? Jason? Right. We have our own language. Hey, brother, you've been washed in the blood. You know, you try saying that to someone that's not in church world, and they'll go, what? That's gross. So, yeah, that's a good point. Ed, you're going to say something.
Speaking of our own language, people say things all the time. Mm-hmm.
Excellent.
And as soon as they hear Daniel chapter 5, they immediately can label me as a Jesus freak, and I'm fine with that.
Yeah.
And they can go read it, and now they know we started the process.
Yes. No, I think that's a great idea. When people will say a phrase that you know comes from the Bible, you can point them to it, and then they'll go, oh, wow, I didn't know that. And I think one thing that we all need to make sure that we grasp is that there is no such thing as one-on-one evangelism. You are never alone. The Holy Spirit is with you. Now, what you don't know is what he is doing in the life of that person. You know, let's say it is a 7-year process. Well, that person might be on year 6, day 364. They're on the verge of it, but you won't know that until you talk with them. And so we are called to be faithful in opening our mouths. We are called to be faithful in truly loving people and caring about them. That will open avenues. I sometimes get frustrated with the tension that you'll see in church world between the gospel is a message, you need to talk to people. Well, yes, that's true. Well, no, you just need to love people and do deeds of service and then they're going to see it and believe. Well, no, that's not fully true because the gospel is a message. The gospel must be declared with words. That God loves you, he sent his son to die for you, Jesus rose from the dead, you need to receive him. But the good works give us an entree into people's lives to give them the message. They go in tandem. Read the Gospels and you will see that Jesus touched and he taught. He touched and he taught. And we need to be thinking that way. We need to be serving people, doing good things, but it's so we can share the gospel with them. That is what we're about as Christians. Now, let's think about the world around us. We've got these 5 defining points here. Revelation, God, Jesus, humanity, salvation. Let's summarize roughly where these bring up. Then we're going to have some interaction. We're going to have Blake coming up here in just a few minutes. But Revelation, what does the world say about Revelation? Christians say the Bible is God's word. That is how God reveals himself to us, specifically. The world says, believe what you want. Well, you know, the Bible may be inspirational, but then again, the Cat in the Hat inspired me when I was a kid. When we say inspired, we mean God breathed it. God speaks through his inerrant, infallible word. God, what is he like? We talked about what the Bible says. He is. He has qualities about him that we will never attain. He also has moral qualities that he calls us to imitate, and he wants us to know him. Many people in the world around us will just say, well, if there is a God, he kind of lets me do my own thing. You know, maybe God made a few things and he set them in place, and then I'm really on my own. The world around us would like to think that God doesn't take sin very seriously. Do what you want, as long as you don't hurt anyone. How often do you hear that? But that's not what God says. God stays in his little box, just like religion. Jesus. Love to think of Jesus as a consultant, but this idea of Jesus as king, whoa. Wait a minute, I have to obey him? No. If I'm okay thinking he's just a great moral teacher, but wait a minute, I need to bend my knee before him and do what he says? No thanks, I don't want to do that. The practical atheist looks at humanity and says, you know, people are basically good. There might be a few bad apples in the mix, you know, ISIS, a few people like that, but all those are basically good. That's a perversion of the truth. And again, as Christians, sometimes we can get in trouble when we emphasize one at the expense of the other. There is a tension. We are made fearfully and wonderfully in the image of God, and that is good. But we also have this sin in us, this desire to do things our own way. That is bad. We've got to hold those in tension. Well, you got a problem here. Because you've got this God now who's kind of hands off. You got Jesus who's just a consultant. And you're basically good. So do you need salvation? Do you? Not really. I love this quote right here. This, I think, describes this practical atheism. A God without wrath brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. Christless Christianity, an oxymoron. But that's this idea. God's not angry with sin. We're not that bad. Jesus is just a consultant. I don't like this sacrifice idea. That describes the spirit of the age. Now, many people, in light of all these things, these different viewpoints we've talked about, just see the church as irrelevant. Well, who really needs a church? You don't need a savior. Jesus is just one of many consultants that you can go to in the self-help section. So they view us as irrelevant. I remember a friend of mine talking to me about kids' sports schedules, and his son's team was trying to fit an extra practice session in. I guess it would have been rainy or something like that. And the coach said, Sunday morning, I think the field's free. Anyone want to go there? And my buddy said, well, you know, we've got church. We may not be able to come. And the coach, this I think was very significant. The coach didn't look at him like, you're crazy. I don't like Christians. He just looked at him like, oh, church, I never thought of that before. That's the spirit of the age. It's just not on people's radar. That's what we're facing. So it seems in the culture around us, we're a wealthy area. People have a lot of stuff. They don't think they need a savior. How do you tell them they need a savior? A lot of people aren't willing to admit they're broken and need God. You won't walk up to someone and say, you know, you've probably been realizing that you're a sinner and that you have no hope by yourself. The typical person in Northern Virginia will look at you like you've got two heads. Now, if you spend time with them, they'll probably come clean with you, but they're not going to say that right away. So how do you get there with them? How do you penetrate this outside sense of, I've got it all figured out? Because if we want to grow through conversion, which we as a church want to do, we had better learn to reach the people across the street. How are we going to do it?
Share your faith.
Yep. Share.
Common ground?
What do you mean by finding common ground?
That,
okay.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Be real with people in finding things that you can enjoy in common and that you can serve them in, and you never know when God is going to open the door for conversation. That's good. Others. Mike.
Listen.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Listen. And that's tough for us because we're impatient, aren't we? And listening requires patience. You say, I want to get the point, but listen. Genuinely care about people. I thought I saw another hand over here. Yes. Yeah, I think you hit something very important there is we are open and honest about the issues we struggle with. I think sometimes as Christians, we want to come like we have it all together. We are here to serve you and bring you the truth. But we also need to be honest and say, you know, we're broken too. Christianity is not something where when you get good enough, then and maybe then we might allow you in the doors of church. No, the doors of church are open for broken people, and we is broken, and we have to admit that. You know, something very practical I think of is as Christians, you know, we can get like, okay, I'm going to be the person in the neighborhood that I'm going to loan my tools out to people and other things. If people need to borrow some, great, I'm going to be the one serving everyone else. But we also need to be willing to let people serve us and be humble enough to accept it. I find that in church world, we can sometimes unwittingly have this culture about, well, no, I'm going to be Christ-like and I'm going to serve and I'm not going to accept help from anyone else. But I think sometimes when you accept help from someone, you're showing humility before them, and that might give you some entrees. Be humble with the people around you. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's true. Revelation. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
And millennials particularly, you know, they want the experience.
Mm-hmm.
It's not all head knowledge.
Yeah. Yeah. No, that's good. So we need to be sharing with people. We need to call them out on truth. Hey, guys, 1 + 1 has always been 2. You know, so and maybe a starting point like that. But I think you can show flaws in the philosophy of the world around us. You can say, wait, this is ridiculous. You're saying you can believe whatever you want. You tell me that 1 + 1 = 3, all right? Come on, you can't do that. So call people. You can do that graciously, but that comes when you've got a friendship, then that kind of gives you ground that you can talk a little trash with people about. You can't, come on. Do you realize what you just said? Have fun with them. Challenge them on that. That's good. Let me tell you 4 things to think about real quick, and then we're going to have Blake up here in just a second. 4 things to think about that I believe will give us inroads amongst practical atheists. And I thought long and hard. I had to dip into a second language to come up so they all are beginning with A, but hopefully it'll make it easier to remember. The world is looking for authenticity. And that is, we need to be willing to say, this is who I am. I also have flaws. I am broken. I need a savior just like you do. The world is also looking for a sense of adventure. You know, so often we make church something that you come on Sunday morning, you know full well that nothing is going to change. You will sit in the same seat week in and week out. You will go home, and then on Monday, you're on your own. When we have that mindset, we have nothing to offer the world. Listen to this. God himself has given us a glorious mission. The words of Jesus echo through 2,000 years to each and every one of us. He said, I am calling you to go and make disciples, and I will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus was speaking through the guys surrounding him on that day, all the way through to us, and the next generation of believers, and the next generation. He is calling us to an amazing adventure. Yet so often we try to domesticate that in church world. Thirdly, we need to have a sense of awe for God. I find that in church culture, we tame God. God is untamable. We have our doctrines, we have our theology. And I'm a theology nerd, I love talking about this. But there are things about God where I say, wait a minute, when I go down this road, it's like, my head will explode. How do you reconcile things like predestination and free will? Good luck. There are whole libraries filled with books of guys trying to figure it out, and they haven't. God is bigger than what we can understand. We need to be awestruck by him. And when people see that we're awestruck, that is going to influence them. And then dipping into a second language, I didn't want to just say love, so we'll say agape. And that is sacrificial love for those around us. When we truly care about people, they will see it, and that will give us some entrees. Now, at this point, I'd like for Blake to come up. Blake is our life group pastor. You've all heard him teach and preach.